I told you it's going to warm up a little bit today, but and it did. It's a nice day. It's a wonderful day out, and I'm glad we're able to be back here this evening to worship our God again in spirit and in truth. I really, tell you the truth, I haven't sung that last song in a long time. That song takes me back. I was a high school kid, and we would visit my grandmother in Melbourne, Florida. And the place where we went to worship with my great-grandmother at the time, that they had a songwriter there. Every time we were there, they sang that song. I don't know if they sang it, if they just picked it out for us or what, but that song, Whispering Hope, I really enjoy that song. We don't sing it a lot. Maybe we don't sing it enough. I want to talk to us tonight about representing Christ. If you would turn in your New Testaments to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul in his first letter to the church of Thessalonica is, and this is actually this letter in and of itself. Most historians have this as the first letter that Paul ever wrote, period. Certainly the first one we have that's what we call in canon. But with that, he has begun this letter, and he gets into some things in this the early part of the second chapter, talking about how they have represented Christ, he and his traveling party. A reason I want to talk to us about this evening is because we live in a world today, and she's not here tonight, and I don't mean to embarrass people by calling their names out. It's not my intent. But Sister Matthews always, I say always, most every time she comes up to me and she is shaking this thing at me, not because I haven't done well, but her comment always is, the world needs to get back to this. And she's right. The world does. The world needs to see Christ. It's not that we're not doing the right thing in representing Christ, but I want to talk to us tonight about three ways we can represent Christ, and three ways we should represent Him. We first represent Christ with confidence. With confidence. We also represent Christ with compassion. And that compassion is shown among both the world, but also among each other. And thirdly, we represent Christ with clean living. And with that, I hope that what we bring out of the lesson is ways in our everyday lives that we can impress upon people our Savior and impress upon them how He wants us to live and how He would have everyone to be. I would ask you, if you would, read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 in our opening, and then we'll get into our lesson. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our reception among you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been treated abusively in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, though we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In the same way, we had a fond affection for you and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working night and day, as not to be a burden to any of you, that we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly, and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As we look at our first point, we represent Christ with confidence. You look at verse 2 and look at the situation that Paul briefly describes in this verse. But after we had already suffered and been treated abusively in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. He talks about the boldness in our God. Consider, you think about, talks about how Paul spoke of Christ amid much opposition. Paul didn't exactly go to the friendly places, I mean, all the time to preach the gospel. He didn't always have a pleasant crowd who wanted to hear the truth. Many times he went places where they didn't want to hear it, or they didn't want to have, they certainly weren't going to encourage him. He brings up in verse 2 his trials at Philippi. You go back to Acts chapter 16 and think about that chapter. Think about it just for a second. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But we're aware of some things that happen in Acts chapter 16. There's a couple of conversions that happen, and those are great. Lydia and her household early on in the chapter. At the tail end of the chapter, the Philippian jailer and his household. And those things are wonderful. But think about how Paul encountered the Philippian jailer. What did he do? He cast a demon out, cost some people some money. They got mad and took him before the council, and they threw him in jail. Now, he comes into interaction with that jailer at that point in time. He's in jail. He's in the worst part of the jail, too. So his trials at Philippi were difficult. You think about his past experiences in Thessalonica. And you look at Acts 17, 1 through 11, and that kind of lays out for us the actions in Thessalonica and then on into Berea. But you think about part of that text, and I want us to look at verses 2, and I'm going to read verse 2 and following just a little bit out of Acts 17. And according to Paul's custom, he visited them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a significant number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason and were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. Think about this. Paul always seemed, and one might say, well, it seems like he was looking for trouble. No, he wasn't. He was looking to teach the truth. He was looking to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ, not only in word, but in his life. He wanted to represent Christ in the best possible light, because that's what his master, his Savior, deserved. It's what our Savior deserves. But you think about this, and he talks about there, he spoke amid much opposition. But did that diminish his boldness? No, it didn't. He left Philippi after being released from jail, and he went on. And did he quit teaching? No. He just kept on doing the same thing, teaching Christ and him crucified and him resurrected. Paul also spoke without error or impurity by way of deceit. You look at verse 3 with me of the text. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. did Paul mask some of the truth? Did he soft sell the gospel? No, he didn't. Paul spoke it as it was. And we need to as well. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be times where people are going to not like what we have to say about something. They're not going to like what the Bible has to say. That doesn't mean we don't tell it to them. We're a better friend to them if we do. And we need to do so. We need to be truthful. When we're being bold, we need to be truthful in our declarations concerning the gospel. Think with me, if you would, read with me if you would, and think about this. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For while speaking out arrogant words of no value, they entice by fleshly desires, by indecent behavior, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom when they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what anyone is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You think about false doctrine. False doctrine has to resort to deceit to hide the ugly lie of their doctrine. They have to deceive. They have to hedge against things and not give you the whole story. They have to get you to believe the lie that they're selling. You think about Paul in Acts chapter 20 as he's meeting with the elders that were in Ephesus, met them on the island of Miletus. You look, read with me Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 25. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was beneficial and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And now behold, I know that all of you, this is verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Talks about how boldly he taught the truth, and that it was the truth, the unvarnished truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ. You think about this. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, 57, 58, when one says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus immediately tells him what? Great, let's go. That's not what he tells him. He tells him, you need to know what you signed up for. Okay? I mean, it's great if you want it. I want you to follow me, but you need to know what you're signing up for. He follows that verse 57 with this in verse 58. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to follow me. You need to know that tonight I don't know where I'm sleeping. There's a need to be upfront about that. Not upfront that in today's time, do I know where I'm going to lay my head down tonight? I've got a pretty good idea. Unless the highway workers get in such a way that I cannot possibly find my way to my house, I do have an idea where I'm going to lay my head tonight. I do. In that day and age, Jesus didn't, because he didn't own anything. He didn't even have rental property anywhere. But that example carries us a step further. I need to know everything that I'm committing to. That's important. It is important for one to know, because the truthfulness of that is going to, you know, when we speak the truth, and here's the thing, there are difficult relationships we come across where we have to tell somebody the truth of the gospel. They may have to step away from somebody they're attached to at this point in time because they don't have a right to be with them. We have to tell them that. We do. If that's the truth. If they don't have a scriptural right to be with that person, we have to tell them that. We can't hide that from them. That will not help them. That will not engender their desire to please God. But notice this also, that while Paul spoke without error and purity, he spoke amid much opposition. Whose approval did Paul seek? He sought only God's approval. In verses 4 and 5, you look with me in 1 Thessalonians 2. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God who examines our hearts. We need to be God pleasers. We do. We need to be God pleasers. We need to seek His approval and know what it takes to get His approval. That comes from studying the Word. It comes from enacting it in our everyday lives. You think about this. Galatians 4, 17 and 18. Paul writes here, "They eagerly seek you, not in a commendable way, but they want to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way, and not only when I am present with you." You think about this in Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." Now, all these things, you go back and look at 25 through 32, and there's a lot that Jesus talks about there. Trying to assuage one from being engulfed by anxiety and worry. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Rest will take care of itself. Look for God's approval. When we're going to live, if we're going to represent Christ with boldness and confidence, we need to be prepared to do so amid much opposition. We need to be prepared to do so without error or impurity, but wholly truthful. We need to do so by seeking God's approval. Secondly, we can represent Christ with compassion. You look at verse 7, and what does he say here at the beginning of the verse? "But we prove to be gentle among you." How does Paul describe them? Further in that verse, he describes he and his traveling partners as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. He described them as he and his traveling companions as nursing mothers. You think about a nursing mother. What is a nursing mother? Nursing mother is a gentle individual. They're gentle with the child. They're caring for them. They're caring for that specific need. You think about what he also talks about in verse 8 here. "In the same way we had a fond affection for you and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." They were willing to die for them. You look at verse 9, "For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you that we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." They were willing to work night and day to save them. You think further about what Paul encourages other people to do. He was willing to do these things. What do we need to be ready to do? Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well." 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." The nursing mother is one who is sacrificing for that one, for that child. As we think about being gentle among our brethren, gentle among those in the world, we're trying to bring them to Christ. The best way to do so is in a spirit of gentleness. We talked about some of that last week as well in our lesson on the fruit of the Spirit. But as we consider this also, he was gentle as a father as well. What was Paul willing to do? He was willing to exhort when needed. He was willing to comfort when needed. And he was willing to charge when needed. Think about 1 Thessalonians 5:14 towards the end of this letter. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, Help the weak, be patient with everyone. And that kind of covers the whole thing. You do what you need, you say what you need to say when you need to say it. You say it the right way, with concern for the other person's soul. You do that, and you're doing what you ought to do. You're representing Christ with compassion. Because our Savior is a compassionate, was a compassionate man towards us, and has been from the dawn of time compassionate towards us in enacting the plan that His Father put in place. And it's important for us to represent Christ in these ways, to represent Him with boldness, but also being gentle among people. It reflects all aspects of the gospel. But lastly, we represent Christ with clean living. Go back to verse 3 with me. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. That word impurity there is important to grasp. We move forward to verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. We're talking about people who were clean in morals. They were clean in their motivation and clean in their behavior. There was not an unkind or a castigating word that could be said about Paul. He saw to that in his life. We need to see to that too. We live in a world that's decadent. We live in a world where people do things they ought not do, publicly and privately. We live in a place where clean living is mocked as old, too old-fashioned. I don't know if... I may be dating myself now by saying that's old school. We don't need to live like that anymore. But we do. We do because we're called to. We need to encourage the world to do so because it's the right thing to do. It's going to leave them in position to be more open to the gospel. But it's also going to leave them in position where after they've obeyed the gospel, they're prepared to live as they ought to live, the way God wants them to. Paul had been an example of clean living for them. He talks about in verse 10 there of how devoutly, you think about his holiness, his devoutness. His treatment of God showed this. How did he treat God? How did he treat God in his life as a Christian? Gave himself completely over to Him. Taught what God wanted taught. And he did it the way it was supposed to be done. He didn't try to negotiate his service to God. I'll do this the way I want to do it. No. I serve my God. I worship my God. I work for my God the way He wants me to do it. That's necessary. It's necessary for me to give myself over to Him. You think about His just behavior. How did He treat others? How did He treat others? After He obeyed the gospel, what did He do? He went out of His way to make sure that He was doing the right thing by other people, that He treated others well. You look at this, His blameless character. He was not just unblamed, and unblamed and blameless are two different things. So we need to grasp that, and I want us to grasp that real quick. Unblamed just means the blame didn't get assigned to me. Blameless means it can't be assigned to me. And that's the difference. And that's what Paul's driving home here in that text, in verse 10, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. I live towards you, Thessalonians, in a blameless manner. I could not be blamed for any wrongdoing. I saw to that. Think about how one must live their life to be blameless amongst their companions, amongst their friends. It is to give themselves completely over to this without equivocation and without wavering. When we do that, we'll live the way God wants us to live, and it'll be an example of clean living that the world needs to see. They desperately need to see it today. If you would take your songbooks out, 288. I don't know if I got it right or not. Was it 288? 288. I got it right. I drew a blank for a second. But anyway, as we tie this together, representing Christ, as we represent Him, as Paul talks about how he has represented Christ in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through about 12, it's important for us to represent Christ the same way. We need to represent Christ with confidence, and we can. Okay? We need to represent Christ with compassion. That compassion towards the world is shown in our willingness to share the word with them. Have compassion upon their souls. Our compassion with our brethren is to see to their needs as best we can when they have those needs. If we represent the gospel as Paul did among our neighbors and friends, that result will not be in vain, brothers and sisters. It won't be. We're going to bring some loss to Christ. We can be both bold and gentle. And I say we can be both bold and gentle because our Savior Himself was bold and gentle. He was both. He was bold when He needed to be. He was gentle when He needed to be. You look at verse 12 of our text tonight. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We can persuade some to walk worthy of God. As you think about Acts 17, 4 and 5, we read this earlier, I'll read it for you one more time. And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a significant number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason and were seeking to bring them out to the people. We will get some. There will be others we do not get. And that is, it's all we can do. But we represent Christ the way He deserves to be represented. With confidence, boldness, gentleness, clean living. Being the best possible example to the world of our Savior, we can be. But here's the thing. We can only represent Christ well when we have become obedient to the gospel and have begun to live it. If you haven't done that, you can't represent Him. We have water. There's nothing that hinders you from being baptized. If you've been baptized, but you've For whatever reason, you feel you've left the path. You don't feel you're in fellowship with God. We're willing to help you with that. We're not here to stand over you and berate your foolishness. We're rather here to encourage your repentance, encourage your return to the Lord, and encourage you to once again become part of His family. Whatever we can do to help you, please make your wishes known as we stand and sing the song Harold selected for us this evening.